I get us confused. You look so much like us old people. We're on 3 John, the epistle, 3 John. And I just want to make a quick note that there are cards being passed around. And if you'll just sign those cards as words of encouragement to Dorothy, who's lost a loved one, and also to Alda, which is Woody's sister. And so she's just getting back from cancer in the brain, and they've done some operation, but they're not real sure that, you know, this is going to be the trick. Of course, who is, right? But we know the Lord is doing a work in her life, and she's very receptive to the Lord. I believe she has made a decision, and so I was very encouraged about that. So anything that you can write that would be scripturally encouraging to her at this time, even though she can't read, I know Ellen will make sure that it gets read. So appreciate you doing that. We're in the third epistle of John, and in this small book with a great message, we begin to see that the church must be supportive of those who bear witness of the truth of Christ. John seems to love the word truth. He repeats it over and over again in the epistle of John. It is in the Gospel of John. It is in 2 John. And it is repeated now again in 3 John. If you look with me in verse 1, it starts off, "The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth." Right. And then he writes this in verse 3, "For I was very glad when brethren came and bore witness to your truth." That is how you're walking in the truth. "I have no greater joy than this, to hear my children walking in truth." So obviously, he's concerned about Gaius walking in truth. What we're going to do is you're going to help me exegete this passage today. That's going to be fun, isn't it? And we're going to walk through it together as if we're just sitting in the home and working through a passage together. What is this saying? And then ultimately, what is it saying to me? So let's begin as we look in this passage and are reminded of where he's going. What I've done for you in this title, and if you had the sheet from last week that we passed out, we gave you an addition, 2 John, as well as now 3 John. He is now emphasizing helping those that proclaim the truth. Very interesting phrase. You know, we can either live our lives bouncing off of circumstances and reacting to things, or we can actually live our lives as if it has a purpose. And God certainly has called us to make the most of the time. Isn't that true? So the question is, how do we make the most of the time? And in a way, this little book actually tells you how to do that. So it is a time investor. What can you do to make your life count for all eternity here on this earth? And 3 John would just nail it. Now, John writes an individual by the name of Gaius. There are people that, you know, want to say, well, that's the guy in Corinthians or it's the guy in Acts that we read about. Well, the fact of the matter is the name Gaius is a lot like Smith or Jones, and there were a whole lot of them. By the time that John writes this particular epistle, he would have been too old to be any of the ones that we had mentioned. So this is a guy that we really don't know a lot about except what is in the text, and that is he is greatly loved by John. So it starts off this way, "The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth." Now, why would he say that? Why would he use that particular phrase?
Identification.
It is identification.
Between the two.
Okay, so it'd probably be something that they know, sort of like the disciple whom Christ loved or something like that. And so there would be that identification. Anything else? What does it make you think of?
Sincerity.
Yeah. genuineness, as well as the truth of the gospel, which is the emphasis, right? That this guy's not only a believer, but he's all in on this, and he's desiring to make this a part of his life. So he writes to this one that he loves, I would say, because he is in the truth. It's the thing that draws him together. The thing you have to ask yourself is, why am I drawn to the people that I'm drawn to? And so many times people are drawn to people that make them feel good, they're good conversation, they have a lot of fun, which is okay. But, you know, the days are short. And I have found that ultimately those kind of relationships are not only not lasting, but they have no depth to them. But the relationships that are rooted in the truth are lasting, eternal, and productive. And so he literally draws this line, this is where my relationships are going to be. He starts off in verse 2. Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers. That's something we never, I can honestly say I've never seen this in any other epistle or gospel, in any other passage, the way that this is worded. What's he saying?
It's almost like he's encouraging him. Well,
healthy, wealthy, and wise?
When I see this, it reminds me of something that I have often prayed for someone as I was trying to encourage him, and that is, Lord, bless them as they seek to put you first in their life. And it seems that what he's saying is, I know that your soul prospers. May you have the prosperous and health benefits, if you will, that coincide. That's what it seems to me that he's saying. Coinciding with your spirit.
Well-being, health-wise, really comes when you're mind, your suke, your psyche, your emotional health is clear and it's focused on the right thing.
It's interesting because I think that if those things are not the case, if there is no prosperity and if there is poor health, you may juxtapose the third is also.
Kind of reminds you of the psalmist is, you go back to Psalm chapter 31. One of the statements that he makes in verse 9 is that he desires that the Lord be gracious to him. And then he says this, "For I am distressed. My eye is wasted away from grief. My soul and my body also. For my life is spent with sorrow and my years with sighing. My strength has failed because of my iniquity and my body has wasted away." So obviously, health and sorrow are somehow connected, and our bad health in that particular situation. Psalm 32, he makes reference to the same kind of thing in which he kept silent about his sin and his body wasted away. So we know that these things are tied together. Maybe if I could help you with some of the definitions here. Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper. The word prosper there is making reference to a good journey. It's actually the phrase, that you may have a good journey. And what it's talking about is a preparation for a good, easy, pleasant journey. Now, the point of the matter is that you and I can't have a pleasant journey unless we're walking in truth. And this is where he's going to do the tie-in. He's also going to do a tie-in in which he's going to say, you would do well if you help people on their journey. So he's going to be tying the two together. And he's going to use the phrase walking in truth. So it's like a journey that you and I are on. We're actually walking and going somewhere. Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may have and be on the right path and a good journey. That you be in good health, and then he ends with, just as your soul prospers. Now, what's interesting about the first prosperity as well as the end is both of them are being acted upon. That is to say, they seem to be a blessing from John, whereas the good health seems to be something that this person is pursuing on their own. The point seems to be is that he believes, John believes, that if in fact he's on the right path, his health will be good, and this letter is for the purpose of putting him on a good journey. So he's writing this letter to put him on a good journey, which seems to be telling us that though he's walking in the truth, there have been some bumpy roads. So I want to be on the good journey. I want to be in the good fight. I want to finish my course. And he's getting us back on track. Now let me just say this. That's one of our main responsibilities towards one another. Helping each other get back on the right track. There's an interesting passage in Hebrews, if you back up, in the book of Hebrews. It says in Hebrews chapter 12, and of course, it's in the context of run with endurance. Which if... How many runners are in the room? Anybody that loves to run? All right, this is for you then. He says in chapter 12, verse 1, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses, and really what he's pointing to is chapter 11, isn't he? Because he's displayed these great paragons of faith in chapter 11. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. He goes on and he emphasizes that we fix our eyes on Jesus, and this is how we continue to endure. But he also puts within here that God's going to discipline us so we can endure. And we ought to be thankful for that. But if you drop a little bit further on down, he brings in the body of Christ. And he says this in verse 11, which once again is one of those obvious statements. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterward it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Watch verse 12. Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble. And make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Now I believe he's not only talking about your own knees, but also ministering to one another, because it is in the book of Hebrews, let us not forsake the assembling of ourselves, but all the more encouraging one another day after day. So Scripture reminds us that we're not islands unto ourselves, but that God has called us to be a part of a body. And part of our job, if you want to put it this way, or actually John will put it in the terms of this is your obligation. This is what you've been called to do, is to strengthen those around us. Now, the world would have us thinking in terms of competition. And I see this all the time in spiritual circles, which is very unfortunate, because the tendency is to think, well, we're competing against, you know, other people that are also, no, we're trying to shore them up too. And in so doing, we become a part of their ministry. John is showing us at the very beginning of this letter how to become a part of a ministry by rejoicing in the things that are valuable. So, beloved, I pray that in all respects you may get on this good road, that your health would be good as you get ready for this journey, so that you may walk on this right path. For I was very glad when the brethren came and bore witness to your truth. Now, Dave, you've already mentioned that this was, right off the bat, just kind of made you think about genuineness and sincerity. Is there anything else that the word truth conveys beside the truth of the gospel and genuineness and sincerity?
Well, Jesus is the way and the truth. So we're going to Jesus.
Okay, so it's definitely attaching yourself to him. Anything else? So there's not a bunch of truths out there.
Right. There's
truth singular.
Right. There's only one. But the truth has the, in my mind, has this what's getting in my head? It's like
being different, set apart.
Set apart. For the truth. When you think about what makes you very glad, well, let's put it another way. What makes you really, really, really happy? Yes?
When you're walking in the Spirit and doing what the Lord wants.
When you're walking in the Spirit. Okay. John writes in the Gospel of John in chapter 15, if you'll turn there with me. He says in verse 7, if you abide in me, my words abide in you. Ask whatever you wish, it shall be done for you. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full. So, we know that when we receive the Lord, there is a joy that comes upon us. But how do we get our joy full? Yes.
By walking in the truth,
by walking in the faith. And does he answer it in the next verse in John chapter 15?
Love one another.
So by your ministering to somebody else, that's how your joy fills up. You can't have fullness of joy unless you're ministering to somebody else. You can have a joy, but something is still missing because you were made to be a part of the body of Christ. So it's he actually begins to rejoice now. Why? Because I hear that you're walking in truth exactly what I was wanting you to do. You can tell that John's focus is appropriate. People get excited about a lot of things in life. You just have to ask yourself, what do I really get excited about? Is it things that just affect me? Or do I really get excited when somebody is following the Lord? Is that what makes me excited? Because that's what made John excited. And this is going to be crucial because he's going to identify the true from the false in this. For I was very glad when brethren came and bore witness of your truth, which is telling us that when somebody's walking in truth, it is evident. I know sometimes the thought is, well, if I was walking in truth, who would notice? Everybody will notice. Those who are believers will notice. They'll know. They'll bear witness. This person is walking in truth. How do you know? It's just unmistakable. I mean, you can see the sincerity of their love for the Lord and their love for the brethren. And this is the truth that he's talking about. You can just see this. They're immersed in this. See? I was very glad when brethren came and bore witness to your truth. That is, how you are walking in this truth. You've literally made it a way of life. The word that he gives here is just, I mean, you literally have worn out a path. And you have a ditch there. Because that's what you do. That's how you think. I have no greater joy. Now, once again, people get excited about all kinds of stuff. But he actually says, I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth. Now, we ascertain by this that Gaius was probably one of his converts, as Paul will oftentimes refer to Timothy as his son in the faith. Beloved, verse 5, you're acting faithfully. Let's define faithful. Faithful according to the truth. In other words, you're being steadfast. You're being true to the truth. You are acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren, and especially when they're strangers. Different. It doesn't click. Once again, the way that we choose our friends is oftentimes very, very different than the way we should be. One of the first questions and we would ask our kids when they were thinking about dating, is she or he a Christian? And what we mean by that is, do they seek to follow Christ? Not do they go to church. They seek to follow Christ. If they don't seek to follow Christ, then what are you doing in a relationship with them? So it's establishment of priorities. And what consumes you? What are you walking in? If you're walking in self-pleasure, if you're walking in self-desire, then obviously you're not going to rejoice over people that are walking in the truth, nor will you be attracted to them. But you're acting faithfully, and let me just emphasize, you're accomplishing something eternal if you accomplish it for the brethren. That's the key point. There's a passage in in Mark chapter 9, if you turn there with me. We oftentimes quote the Matthew passage, but if you look with me in Mark chapter 9, I think it just emphasizes, because sometimes it could be taken more than one way as you read it in Matthew, but Mark just really nails it. If you turn with me to Mark in chapter 9, and if you pick up in verse 40, Jesus says, "For he who is not against me is for us. For whoever gives you a cup of water," sound familiar? Okay, listen how Mark quotes it. "Whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because of your name as followers of Christ." There's no ambiguity there, is there? Because the tendency is to think, well, I gave a glass of water to this person, the name. And, you know, okay, that's a wonderful thing that you're ministering people. But should you not be shoring up the saints? Remember, one of the greatest proclamations of our gospel is done. They will know you're Christians. The world will know you're Christians because you love one another. And unfortunately, we bypass the people that are ministering for those that are just these unending wells of need. And God says, this is where you want to focus. You'll never lose this reward if you do this unto me. And you see that in Matthew chapter 10, verse 40 as well. The emphasis is very clear. You're doing this because of this person's faith. And in this particular text, if you look with me in 3 John verse 5, it's not for any other reason but that. I mean, the word xenos, when he talks about strangers, is making reference to people that are very, very different than you. So you're not coming together because of commonality, except the truth. What attracts you to people? And what will cause you to rejoice? And where do you spend your efforts? What relationships are you investing in? There came a time in my life, and I remember the day, I remember the moment that I just came before the Lord, and I just said, Lord, I'm just going to invest my life with people that love you. I mean, David couldn't put it more succinctly. I'm a companion of all those who fear you and keep your commandments. It doesn't mean that you don't minister to the lost. You really want to minister to the lost, but how great you minister to the lost by encouraging one another, strengthening the body. Especially, Scripture says, the brethren. Especially, see? And so he is telling us how to do this, and he is actually demonstrating how to do this as he begins to encourage this Gaius that is in a church that has a real stinker. So we're gonna come down and see him in just a minute. But clearly he's encouraging him to get on the right track. Now it's easy when you're having difficulties and you're up against hostile surroundings to let your journey be sidetracked. He's getting him back on the path. Very easy to start being concerned, well, what about this guy, and what about this, and what about this, and you start, you know, stamping out all these fires, and you never go anywhere. John is getting him back on target, and he says, okay, now, what should you be doing, Gaius? You know what the truth is. You're in the truth. You walk in the truth. What should you be doing? What's interesting is, in verse 5, he uses the phrase, beloved, you're acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren. That's in the subjunctive, which is telling us that it hasn't yet taken place. Which is telling us that he's encouraging him to do this. Go for it. Get back on the path. Especially when they're strangers. And they bear witness to your love before the church. We see your witness of your love for the brethren, and you do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. Another way of putting it is set them forward, make them fit for the journey. Just like John is doing for Gaius. He's making them fit for the journey, and he's getting them on the road. There are times that people just come into your life, you just see them for a moment, you see them for a short time, you find out they're Christians. You know, sometimes we're so focused on sharing the gospel that, you know, we talk to somebody and they say they're Christian, we go, rats, I was looking for somebody who wasn't a Christian. But really, this is a time to invest in this ministry. And what he's going to say is you become a part of this ministry when you begin to invest. And almost instantly you should be thinking, how can I encourage this person? How can I strengthen them in this time? How can I shore them up? What things can I pack for them on this journey to make this journey good? Because they're going and proclaiming the truth. These are comrades at arms. We're going together. They bear witness to your love before the church, and you do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. And then I love verse 7. They went out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Now somebody help me out with this. What in the world does he mean?
He went out for the sake of the name of Christ.
Name of Christ, we know that. The name.
The name.
The name. Why do you think he calls it the name instead of, why didn't he just say Jesus? It's above all names, right? And he really is elevating it, the name of Christ, to, right? It's almost too holy to proclaim the name, right? So why would they do this? You would think if somebody's willing to support you, let it come. Right?
Well, Paul wouldn't accept anything from the Corinthians because they were immature. And they would have taken that as them somehow... they would have boasted in it.
Was that 1 Corinthians 9? Let's go there.
Yeah.
He said, the Lord directed us, those who proclaim the gospel, to get their living from the gospel. I've used none of these things, and I am not writing these things that you may that it may be done so in my case, for it would be better for me to die than to have any man make my boast an empty one. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for I'm under compulsion. Woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. If I do this voluntarily, I have a reward, but if against my will, I have a stewardship entrusted to me. What then is my reward? That when I preach the gospel, I may offer the gospel without charge, so as not to make full use of my right of the gospel. Now, did Paul ever receive support for his ministry?
Yeah, that's okay.
Philippians. Yeah. Philippians chapter 4, 10 through 20, you see very clear that they gave, yes.
But this seems to be talking about Gentiles, which he's not saying he has brethren.
Right. Which is interesting. So in this case, Paul's not receiving it from the Corinthians, and they're not receiving it from the Gentiles. Is there any string that may be woven between these two? I'm sorry? Yeah, what we know about the Corinthians is that they were pretty wealthy. In fact, if you're to back up into 1 Corinthians, his statement in chapter 4 is verse 8, you're already filled, you've become rich, you've become like kings without us. So they're very affluent, they're very wealthy. So the reason he's not receiving money is not because he's afraid that, you know, they might run out of money. So what would be the reason? Yes. So Paul was concerned that they were going to say that. Because obviously he wasn't concerned that the Macedonians were going to say that.
Yeah, they would be boasting in their gift.
Right, right. If you look in chapter 11, he actually uses a strange phrase in chapter 11, verse 8. He says, I robbed other churches, taking wages from them to serve you. That's an interesting way of saying it. Robbing Peter to pay something like that.
Yeah.
And when I was present with you and was in need, I was not a burden to anyone. For when the brethren came from Macedonia, they fully supplied my need. So Macedonia was supplying his need. Our little church at Philippi was supplying his need at that time. And in everything, I kept myself from being a burden to you and will continue to do so. But I think he clarifies it if you look with me in chapter 12 and verse 14, in which he states in 2 Corinthians, here for this third time I am ready to come to you. I will not be a burden to you, for I do not seek what is yours, but you. So sometimes people begin to perceive, and he knew. You know when people are thinking, oh, this preacher's just in it for the money. Then what do? You back off from the money. You don't take it. You don't have anything to do with it. Because as Paul said, this gospel is way too important to let it be in any way marred by mammon. That's why Paul will write to Timothy, you can't love money. You can't. If you're going to be in the ministry, you can't love money. I was talking to somebody the other day, and they were saying they wanted to be in ministry, and they said, but I'm also, you know, wanting to kind of work and pursue a little bit of a career in the meantime. I said, I said, you just want to watch yourself because you want to ask yourself, how tempted am I by that? What if I am successful? Will that allure me away from the ministry that God has called me? And I'm truly convinced that there needs to be, if I could put it this way, a little bit of disdain for money in every minister's heart. Just a little bit of disdain. Because he can't love it. He has to hold it at arm's length, lest in any way he becomes like Balaam.
Right.
What's interesting, as you've pointed out, is he's not talking about the brethren here. But we do see in Corinthians that there are times, even with the brethren, that you withhold receiving money. But he is talking about the Gentiles, which is another word for the heathen or unbelievers.
Okay, so in this particular case, is that what he's saying? He's saying non-believers?
Right.
Because
that's what he's talking about.
The first thing I thought of was us.
Right. No, what he's talking about is he's talking about unbelievers. He oftentimes used this word to convey those that are not following Judeo-Christian.
Okay.
Right. So why would he not take money from an unbeliever? I mean, the guy's just going to go get drunk on it anyway.
Well,
so why not, you know?
They're going to boast. They're going to boast of it, you know, for whatever reason. Why that this is what? Well, I'm supporting this ministry. You know, that's doing a good thing.
Well, actually, so what? Let them boast.
And they feel that. They feel that that gives them a right to passage. Possibly.
Exactly.
You know, because I'm supporting this, but I'm sending money to this ministry, right? Well, I'm a good person. You know, and that's going to get me into heaven. And I think there's a lot of people that in the world today, non-believers, right, that have that fear that because they're giving to,
they're going to think wrong anyway. Right. Why don't I just get the money and at least I can do something good with it? The guy's going to go to Vegas. What if the guy is just a nice guy? He wants to help your ministry. You guys look like you're doing a good thing. I'll be glad to, you know.
You said they were unbelievers.
Yeah, it's an unbeliever, but he's a nice guy. Kim? That's a big point. That's a big point. Because the person who's giving actually begins to think that they're the giver rather than Christ. And once again, it taints the message. One of the key texts for this is found all the way back in Genesis. And if you take a moment, you're familiar with it. Found in Genesis chapter 14. Mm-hmm. And Abraham had rescued Sodom, and of course he was really not trying to rescue Sodom as much as he was trying to rescue Lot out of it. But he gives a tithe to Melchizedek within this text, chapter 14, verses 17 through 24 is what we're looking at. And then it says in verse 21, "And the king of Sodom said to Abram, 'Give the people to me and take the goods for yourself.'" Of course, what's so funny is Abram's the one that won the battle. It's his if he wanted it. But anyway, Abram said to King Sodom, "I have sworn to the Lord God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take a thread or a sandal, thong, or anything that is yours, lest you should say, 'I have made Abram rich.'" It's interesting how he describes God, possessor of heaven and earth. You know, let me help God out. I'm sorry, possessor of heaven and earth is helping me out.
Yeah.
He owns what you're about to give me. I just don't want you to think you're the giver. So it's establishing that. Now let me ask you in a very practical way. How does this work in the realm of getting money in the world, say if we go bowling for dollars, invite your neighbors, everybody come bowling, and when you bowl, a certain proceed of that bowling actually goes to Family Bible Church. Invite your friends, neighbors, dogs, cats. Come, we'll bowl and we'll make money for the church. Why would that be wrong? Or would it be wrong? It's helping the ministry, Ruth. And like Steve said, you're putting your faith in man, not in God. So the signal that we're sending out to the world is we don't walk by faith. There's also another part to this, and that is it's a privilege to give. And not all are given that privilege. Paul will say to the Philippians, this is to your increase. You know, what just really hurts my soul is when I see people in ministry begging for money. Don't do that. As we've been going through the gospel, you ought to be asking the question, are you worthy? You may not be worthy to give. This may not be a blessing for you. There's an interesting psalm. When we think about, you know, proclaiming the word of God, I oftentimes think of it, especially during Christmas time. If you turn me to Psalm chapter 50, 51, or actually 50. I remember sitting and watching the Mormon Tabernacle Choir as a child. And they have a beautiful choir. Huge organ. These people can sing, and they do a great job. Makes me sick. It makes me sick. He says in chapter 50, verse 16, but to the wicked, God says, what right do you have to tell of my statutes and to take my covenant in your mouth? Who gave you the right to sing my praises? You've denied my son, and you sing my praises? You spit in my son's face, and you sing my praises? It's blasphemous. And yet, yeah, but they sure can sing good. How are you making your decisions? Who are the ones you support? The ones walking in truth? Or the ones that make you feel good, tickle your ears? The ones who are important? Who is it you're supporting? I have no greater joy than to support those walking in the truth. Yeah, but you don't even know those people. I don't even need to know if we match personality-wise. I just need to know, does this guy love Jesus? And is he proclaiming him unapologetically? I am bound to this person because of that. What is it that you're drawn to? That's the question that really... And the poignant point that 3 John is proclaiming to us. They went out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. I oftentimes think of the great passage in 2 Corinthians 5:16. We oftentimes quote it. We now therefore recognize no man according to the flesh. No more. None. So how do you judge them? Spirit of truth. So who do you hang around with? Who do you support? There are people that make us feel good. Be leery of that. Be leery of being led by your senses and your emotions. Is this person in truth? Then you know that they're a good investment, and you're shoring up the name, and you're doing something productive with your life. Quit throwing your life and your money and your time away on things that are not part of the kingdom of God. They went out for the sake of the name, and they were uncompromising, weren't they? Therefore, you see the word ought? That's an obligation. Therefore, we ought to support such men. The word support there actually has with it the connotation of it is not only your obligation, it is what is due them. If you don't support them, you have robbed them. Verse 8. Therefore, we ought to support such men that we may be fellow workers with the truth. Once again, what is the one thing that's uniting our hearts? There's only one thing. Truth. That's the only question we should be asking ourselves. The same thing within this body. Why am I drawn to a person? Oh, that person doesn't make me feel good. Stop it. Do they love Jesus? I am drawn to them. I wrote something to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first among them, does not accept what we say. Now, a person who loves to be first, obviously, is not focused on the truth, but is seeking their own gratification. And what John is going to demonstrate is how you can tell the truth from the false. How you can tell the real from the fake, the genuine from that which is not. This man is not concerned about helping anyone but himself. And if we're honest with ourselves, many times we develop relationships solely based on how this relationship affects me. Now, you may not want to, it may not be that you want to be first, but you put yourself first above the truth because you're walking in a way that, yeah, but this is good for me. This person is good for me. I just know it. How do you know? I just know. Is it tingle in your elbow? What is it? I just know. They walk in truth? I don't know. What does that mean? For this reason, if I come, I will call attention to his deeds, which he does, unjustly accusing us with wicked words. And not satisfied with this, neither does he himself receive the brethren. How can you tell if somebody is walking in truth? They encourage others. They're not seeking their own. It's easy to come to church and once again just think about what others should be doing for you. But if you're walking in the truth, you're constantly thinking, how can I minister to the people around me? And how can I prepare them or strengthen them for the journey of walking in truth this week? That's what you're doing. That's what you should be doing. That's why, in a way, what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4 is that the church is an equipping station. See? We equip you for the journey of walking in truth. And when you come, we shore you up with the message, this is what's true. Follow this path. Why should I? That it would be well with you. Who wants to live a life that is meaningless? Who wants to live a life unfulfilled? Some of us are going to come to the end of our days and we're going to go, wow, I just wasted my time. I thought I was ministering to God, but I wasn't given that glass of water because this was a follower of Christ. I wasn't given it so this person would follow him. It made me feel good. For this reason, if I come, I will call attention to his deeds, which he does unjustly. Beloved, verse 11, this is such a simple statement. I love John because he just really gets down there. Simple brass tacks. Beloved, don't imitate what is evil. He actually uses the word mimic. Which, by the way, it would be strange that he actually has to tell this to Gaius. But I believe what is happening here is that this Diotrephes is so prominent in this church that he's dissuading other people. And you know when that movement starts going, it's hard to think different. It's hard to think right when everybody's thinking wrong. And he's moving this body in the wrong direction. And John is getting Gaius back on the path, and he goes, you've got to get back on this path of helping the brethren. This guy is only tearing people down. Churches are notorious for being gossip places. People sit around, and it's not long before. This is why anytime you have fellowship, guess what you want to do? Bible study. You want to talk about the Word of God. You want to encourage people spiritually. Guess why? Because if you're not doing that, that conversation is going to go awry. It just, this I will take to Vegas. I'll bet on this one. It will go every time south. It just will. The focus has to be on him. That's why John will say in 1 John, our fellowship is in Christ. Period. You've got to make it that exclusive. I know it sounds like, well, you know, you're just being too narrow. You've got to make it that exclusive. Yes?
You can't get too narrow when you're dealing with eternity.
Right.
You know,
yes.
More than I think we realize. I need this.
Yes.
It's so quick, so easily knocked off course by quote unquote fellowship or whatever.
And it's easy to get on a critic wagon, you know, of always tearing down. That's Diotrephes. Why is he critical? Because he wants to make himself look better? I don't know. Look, John has already said in 1 John, if they were of us, they would have stayed with us. And what he's talking about is a loyalty to the body and a loyalty to the truth. And it's just, I mean, it just, you can't be disloyal. You can't. It's not in you. It's the spirit of fidelity in you. The spirit of God is within you. And once again, you know, we can't take into account a wrong suffered. That's the brethren. Everything we accomplish is for the brethren. That's God. Another way, the best way to put it is that's God's kid. So what are you going to do? I'm just not going to talk to God's kid anymore. Are you sure you want to go that route? You're just not going to talk to God's kid anymore. He forbids people from coming to the church. Beloved, don't imitate this. Don't imitate that which is injurious, which is harmful, which is hurtful. But what is good, what is excellent, what is honorable, what is right, you know what a right is. The one who does good is of God. Watch the next phrase. The one who does evil doesn't even know what God's about. How do I know? If this, I don't know. Let's ask ourselves. Is this person always building up other people in the body of Christ? Not really. They don't even know who God is. Well, I don't know. They have a lot of scripture knowledge. They don't even know who God is. They've never seen him. They can't perceive him. They're not born again. You going to say something, Stella? Yes.
And you try to encourage them to go back into the body and share what the Lord's done, and take your focus off your problems and focus on others and love one another.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And when a person is not in the truth, their perception of God is very skewed. Absolutely. He goes on and says this. Demetrius has received a good testimony. Now, once again, if you're walking in the truth, guess what? You'll receive a good testimony. People will say, well, I know that person's walking in the truth. I know that person's walking in the truth. See? Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. And we also bear witness, and you know that our witness is true. You know us. I have many things to write to you, but I am not willing to write them with pen and ink. Why? Back up. Verse 10. If I come, I will call attention to his deeds, Diotrephes, which he does unjustly, accusing us with wicked words. Anything he writes, what will happen? Or he'll distort them. But I hope to see you shortly, and we shall speak face to face. Now he says the same thing in 2 John, and the emphasis is that when we're together face to face, there is a recognition of the truth. It's one of the downsides of texting. If you ever received a text from somebody, you're going, now were they mad? Or happy, or were they upset at me? I mean, it's just certain phrases, you're just not real sure. They don't put a smiley face, or they don't put an exclamation point. And so there you are, kind of left hanging. Well, how do I respond to that, you know? But when you see someone face to face, you can tell. Their eyes light up when they talk about the Lord. They just get so excited about those things. We need to pursue these things. I hope to see you shortly, and we shall speak face to face. Peace be to you. May you be fulfilled. May you find complete satisfaction and joy and prosperity. How do I become fulfilled? Walk in truth. You love those who walk in truth. You embrace those who walk in truth. You support those who walk in truth. And you walk in truth. 1 Corinthians tells us, actually, if you turn to me to 2 Corinthians, chapter 6, once again, another one of those familiar passages. It's just good to be reminded of these things in verse 14. Don't be bound together with unbelievers. What partnership has righteousness and lawlessness? The church should never go into a partnership with anything with an unbeliever. Never. And yet we're seeing it all the time for the sake of expediency and for the sake of money. But we're defaming the name. We're cheapening the name. We're not proclaiming possessor of heaven and earth. We're saying, please help us. Would you please help God? He's needy. Don't be bound together with unbelievers. What partnership has righteousness and lawlessness? And what fellowship has light with darkness? What harmony has Christ with Belial? And what has a believer in common? What in the world do you have in common with that person? They're nice. They have rejected your Savior. What do you have in common with them? Nothing. Nothing. Like light and dark. Nothing. I just want to be liked. I want to be very popular with people. Forget about it. Jesus is very clear. If you're going to do the right thing, the world's going to hate you. If you're not hated by some people, you're doing the wrong thing. I will dwell in them. I will walk among them. I will be their God. They shall be my people. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord. Don't touch what is unclean. I will welcome you. I will be your father. You'll be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord God Almighty. Does God want us to minister to the unsaved? Absolutely. Does he want us to fellowship with them? Absolutely not. Do you know what the difference is? Because the one is forming a bond. The other is reaching out. Jesus was a friend to sinners and he went and ministered to them. You go minister to them, but you don't form a bond with them. They are not what is called the brethren. They are not the beloved. There's a big difference between agape, charitable love, and phileo, you're actually fond of. The question is, are you fond of? Jude will put it this way, and probably the best way to look at it. Much of our ministry to the lost is, I think, a lot like what Jude says in verse 23. If you read with me, save others, snatching them out of the fire. On some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. You're on a rescue mission. You're not forming a bond. You're yanking them out and doing everything you can. But there's no bond here. If they love the world, we're going different directions. You and I can make investments for eternity and make them count. The church must be supportive of those who bear witness, not an option. And there are times that, you know, they just pass through our body. That's okay. That's okay. They love the Lord. Let's shore them up. Every Sunday, every Wednesday, we come in contact with each other. We should be strengthening the knees of the feeble. We should be strengthening each other. I mean, if you really want to invest and make your life count. Father, we give you thanks for John and for this message that he writes to Gaius. Lord, we see how easy it is for man to get caught up in what he wants and his own desires, even to the point of wanting to be first and throwing everybody else out and competing with the saints. Yet that's not the truth. The truth is that you came and died and gave your life a ransom. And you have called upon us to take up our cross and follow you. We adore, we are attracted to, we embrace all those who love our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we will invest in them. We do this in Jesus' name. Amen.